And turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. I'm going to start. I'm going to start this with what I'm going to call lessons from Corinth. And mainly it's going to be errors the church must avoid. We're going to be learning about lessons from Corinth. And Paul really wrote the Corinthians because there was a lot of problems in that church. That church had a lot of issues that needed correcting. They needed a stern letter written to them. And that's what Paul did. He wrote this letter to correct a bunch of errors and mistakes that they were in. And that's why he writes it. And so I think we can learn a lot from Corinthians. I think we have a lot we can dive into and learn from as a church, and errors that we need to avoid. And so that's what we're going to be looking into. And just to notice that churches can fall into error. And I mean, that's just true, right? There's no church that is perfect. As it's been said, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you're going to ruin it. Don't do that, right? So churches can fall into error. They can come into problems. And whenever that happens, we need to correct them. And the strange thing is, sometimes you correct one error and something else pops up. And that's just how it is sometimes. And so we need to remind ourselves, we need the word to teach us so that we can continue to get out of the errors that we can fall into. Because the church really is, just, I guess, under a lot of pressure to develop the habits that the world wants to sometimes influence and infiltrate into the church, and we just have to continue being on guard, which I think is what Paul at the end, you know, is saying. Hey, y'all need to watch. Y'all need to quit like men. Y'all need to get ready and stand firm. You need to watch so that you don't continue in the errors that you've been into. A couple other things I would like to just mention before we start reading is that you need to focus on your own church. You know, we can get into a habit where we start looking at other things and other people and other churches and saying, oh man, you know, they need to correct that and they need to fix this. And that's not what it's about. Really, I mean, the truth is you are not appointed to fix any other church, but you are appointed to fix the problems in your church. And so that's something to remember. You're not called to look around at other churches and try to correct them. You need to figure out what's wrong in your church and correct it. And that means if you see a need, you should seek to fulfill it. It's amazing how sometimes we're complaining about church and we're complaining about all the problems in church, or we're complaining about something that church needs to do or something that church should do and should do better, but we never want to go offer any solutions or help and volunteer. You know, that's just not right. Yeah, if you have complaints about the church, at least volunteer to see if you can help.
Amen.
And it's amazing how many times the same people are doing all the same things because there's not a lot of volunteers. And so again, if you see errors or mistakes or things that the church needs, you should seek to fulfill them. And that's just how it should be. But I do believe that elders bear a great responsibility. Elders have a lot of accountability in the church. But, interesting enough, I think all members share in the solution.
Amen.
To me, it's very interesting that Paul writes this book and he doesn't address it to the elders of the churches or of the church. That's very interesting to me. There's problems in the church and he doesn't go and say, hey, you elders need to fix this. He writes a whole epistle so that the whole church can read it, so that they can all know, hey, there's problems and you all have to fix it. Because you are all members one of another and you all are in problems and you need fixing. And so I just think that's interesting, reading the book of 1 Corinthians and all the issues in the church. And last of all, just to mention, I think it's really interesting how this book is so beneficial to us, right? That there was a church this early on that has so many problems that Paul had to write an epistle to so that in the end we would benefit from that, so that we can have an epistle that has solutions to a lot of problems that churches can fall into. Yes, even though it was riddled with problems, God intentionally preserved these lessons for us through His Word. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Paul had written a different epistle. He had written an epistle before this one to them, but we don't have that epistle, right? And I think Paul wrote many epistles, many different things, but we don't have everything that Paul wrote, but God did preserve some letters. God did preserve some of Paul's writings, and those are the ones we have today, and I think that was intentional. God wants us to learn some lessons from Corinth. And that's why we're going to jump into the book of 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 starts off saying, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We're going to go ahead and bow for a quick word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the opportunity that we have to meet this new year, and we're able to start the year off, Lord. We want to have our focus on you and our minds on you. Lord, please guide us this year and be with us. We ask that you would open our eyes to the scriptures, that we would have understanding and knowledge. Lord, that above all, we would have the right spirit and heart so that we can deal with the things that you want us to deal with, Lord. We want you to guide us with your spirit, and that's what we ask for today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This church at Corinth, I want to point out, and this first lesson is just going to be an introductory to the church of Corinth, because I think it's really interesting that the church of Corinth was an amazing work of God. The church at Corinth was an amazing work of God, and there's no denying it. This was something that God did in this city that made the church there. It's not like the church of Corinth is something that everybody would kind of like deny. No, they must not be believers. That's not a true church. No, this was a church that was started by God. God did the work here in Corinth, and this is what I want to talk about, because it's important to note. It's important to note that this was a church that was established by God, and Paul says, hey, y'all are going to be confirmed by God, and God is faithful, and He's going to call you into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This was a real church, but they had real problems. And this serves as a wake-up call, I think, a wake-up call for us, because no matter how much God has done, we can still fall into error. Yeah. No matter what God has done in the past, no matter how much God has moved in the past, no matter how things got started in a church, people can fall into error, and churches can go downhill, you could say. And this should wake us up. This should say, hey, we can't be lax. We have to be ever watchful, because we don't want to fall into the same errors that the Corinthians fell into. And just because God used some while they were wrong doesn't excuse us to continue in error. I think sometimes I mean, really, if we were waiting for God to only use perfect churches, then God would never get anything accomplished. And so sometimes God uses a church or God uses certain people, even though they're not perfect and they may have some errors, and God still uses them, but that should not excuse us to continue in that error, right? I mean, if we notice that there's errors in the church, we could say, well, but God is still using us, so we shouldn't change anything, we shouldn't fix anything because God is still using us. That's not how it should be. If you're in error and it's manifested to you, you need to fix it.
Amen.
And you can't just use the excuse that God is using you as an excuse to continue in that. In other words, we must be correctable, right? We must be correctable. And the church at Corinth had some problems and they needed to be corrected. And we do too. We are going to have errors. And this serves both as a church and as individuals. You're going to have errors and you need to fix them. You need to let God be able to tell you where you're wrong and you can change some things.
Amen.
And it's a good thing that we have 2 Corinthians because we also know that they did change some things. So that's awesome also. But I do want to look into this church. I want to see how amazing it was that this was God's work. This was a church that really had the movement of God upon it. And so we're going to go to Acts chapter 18, because Acts chapter 18, we actually see how the church got started. And I think that's really neat to do also, because you have an epistle that Paul writes to the Corinthians. But you also have Acts where it tells us the story of how the whole church got started. This is really neat to see. You can see what God did and how the church got started. And then years later you can say, hey, how can it be that they are in such error? How can it be that they're doing these things that they're doing in the epistle? What, I mean, didn't God start this? Didn't God do these great things? Yes. And that's why we have to beware, because great things and great churches that God started can fall into error. So let this be one of those warnings. First, I'd like to mention that it was established by prominent men. And I think that's neat. Chapter 18, verse 1 says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens. Athens really wasn't that fruitful. All these, you know, philosophers that had all their big ideas, he didn't really leave a strong church there or anything. So after that, he departed from Athens and he came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So we have, first of all, Paul. He arrives there and he's there and he meets up with some people that are named Aquila and his wife Priscilla. And they're of the same work, so he stays with them. And they, I don't know if they got saved here, if they became believers here, if they were already believers, but we know they're prominent figures in the Bible. They teach Apollos later on the way more perfectly, and so they're really good believers. And so here we have Paul, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ, worker of miracles, and I mean, the writer of a lot of the New Testament. He is starting this church. Wow, that's quite a deal, right? I mean, imagine you being a part of a church that the apostle Paul started. That's a big deal. I think that's really neat. Amazing to have a good, strong man of God that can teach and preach and see the power of God behind him. I think that'd be an amazing thing. I think it would be really neat to be a part of that. And then you have Priscilla and Aquila also working there. That's neat, right? You've got a lot of important figures that are starting this work. Now, after that, apparently the Jews aren't really wanting to listen to this. And in verse 5 it says, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he took his raiment and said unto them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. So a couple other people that are mentioned here, and not by, you know, by any means lesser, it's Silas and Timotheus. I mean, here's some other, imagine this, there's a church that's getting started by Paul, Priscilla and Aquila, Timothy, and Silas. Wow! I mean, this is really neat. I would love to have been part of that. Have these guys as the church founders. That's a really neat thing. They had prominent figures who were teaching them from the beginning. That sounds like a really good start to a church to me. Sounds like a really good one. I know sometimes we're thinking like, man, we would love to have a good team, you know, start a church over there, a good team over there, because it's really neat to have some good men that want to start a church. And here you've got quite a team. Not only that, later on comes Apollos, right? And somehow also in there, we have Cephas, which is Peter. I'm not sure how all that works out together, but it did cause conflict later on for some reason. You think this would be just such a good thing. All these great men working together, starting a church, ends up later on causing them to be divided. Everybody dividing up into different groups, but they were all saying, well, I'm a Paul and I'm a Peter, and we'll get into that later. But just think about all the potential whenever you have so many strong men that are incredible men starting a church. I think that's a good church that was started by these men. So like I said, you have Cephas and you have Timothy, you have Silas, just a lot of men, and they were establishing this church. So that's really, really neat. Now there's no doubt that this church was founded by God. And I, like I said, I'm going to be jumping from 1 Corinthians and Acts. 1 Corinthians, I'll read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Amen. Paul knew something. Paul knew something for sure, for certain. Listen, I might have planted, Apollos might have watered. Yes, there was different men working here, but something I know, God is the one that gave the increase. Listen, it was God that did this work. And Paul confirms it right there, and it's confirmed in Acts chapter 18, because God is the one doing this work. Verse 9 of Acts chapter 18 says this, okay? This is how the church is getting started. Then spake the Lord to Paul. God gave Paul a revelation. He spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. He said, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Wow. Wow, how would you like that, John, if you got a vision from the Lord and said, hey, don't worry, I've got a lot of people in this city to win. Man, wouldn't that be like an encouragement? Man, God is going to do something here. God wants to see souls saved. And he just made a promise, I've got people in the city and I'm going to save them. That was the starting of this church. And so you see how we analyze the starting of this church and what God was doing, and God did save many people in this city, and yet that church ended up with so many problems, having a lot of errors, a lot of mistakes that needed to be addressed and corrected. It's quite interesting, but one thing we know for certain is that God was the one doing the work there. God is the one that said, I have many people in the city. I have people that I want to save. And he gave that encouragement to Paul. Paul, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Don't hold your tongue. Speak out boldly, because I've got people I want to save in this city. And so that's really interesting and I think neat. We see the power of God in the preaching of the gospel, because that's what he told him, right? He said, don't hold your peace. You preach. You preach the gospel and see what I'm going to do. I'm going to win people. And Paul reemphasizes this in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 18. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Listen, Paul preached in Corinth and God did some work. God's power was present because people got saved. That's how the church was started. Paul preached the gospel and the preaching of the gospel got people saved. It was the power of God.
Amen.
So that should be clear. The power of God started this church. The power of God made a movement and got things going, and that church had a good start.
Amen.
And you know, I think we have to look at ourselves also and try to apply this to us and say, hey, God did something here. God did something here and he's saved lives, he's saved souls, there's been preaching of the word of God, and it's done some transformation in lives. In our lives. We have a church here that has sent out missionaries just by trying to follow what the Bible says, and God has saved people's lives. God has saved lives in Mexico and lives in Poland. God has done great things, and there's been great things done with the church that he started here.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I was talking to the kids this morning and just explaining to them, hey, do you know that missionaries from this church spoke the word of God to your grandpa in Mexico, and if it weren't for that, you wouldn't exist? Yeah. Missionaries from this church. God has done some great things. And it's beautiful and marvelous, and I think we should be able to recognize it and appreciate it. And we should be grateful for it. We should be thankful for it.
Amen.
But guess what? That doesn't mean that we can't fall in error.
Right.
That doesn't mean that a good, strong start means you're going to have a good, strong finish. And I think that's what we need to be aware of, and that's why I want to continue working and looking through 1 Corinthians. So we see the power of God through the preaching of the gospel. Paul would preach the gospel and people would get saved. Really, this is what would happen. Let me read a couple of those people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul mentions somebody. He says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. He baptized a man named Crispus. He preached and a man named Crispus got saved. Now let's look at who this man is, because it tells us in Acts chapter 18 who he is. It says in verse 7, remember, he was preaching to the Jews. The Jews don't want to believe. And so Paul says, finally, you know what? Blood is on your own hands. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And he did that already in chapter 13, but it looks like he was still optimistic and he was still trying to reach the Jews. But again, the Jews are just dismissive. They don't want to accept Christ. And so he finally says, fine, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And so he goes and there's a man there named Justice and says, hey, you can use my house. Come on, preach in my house. Verse 7, he says, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justice, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. This man's house, this Justice, Gentile, his house was right next to the synagogue. They were neighbors. They were neighbors of the synagogue, and so Paul's preaching right there next to the synagogue. Now, I don't know how that looked at that time. In Mexico, you know, the houses that we live in, they're wall to wall. Wall to wall. I remember me and Adi, we would sit in our living room at night when the kids would fall asleep, and we could hear all the arguments from the neighbors. Everything they would say, we could just hear all the arguments because the wall was right there next to it. Well, I don't know if that's how it was, but apparently everybody in the synagogue could hear what Paul was doing. They could hear the preaching. I don't know if it was afterwards. I don't know if it was right there. I don't know if they could hear Paul and they were getting tired of him, but they could hear the preaching of the word. In verse 8 it says, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house." Wow. Wow. I'm telling you, this is a work of God. This is a man which is the ruler of the synagogue. This is the ruler of the synagogue there. All those Jews that are worshiping, he's the ruler of the synagogue, and he's the one that God converts. That's a big step. You know that he was making a big decision, right? I mean, he's making a big decision. Whenever he chooses to believe in Jesus Christ, you know his decision affects other people because he's got influence. He's a chief ruler, and it's really hard to take a step and believe in Jesus Christ whenever it's going to affect all those that are following you. You're the chief ruler. You've got some influence. That's a hard decision to make. But God changed his heart. God used the power of the preaching of the gospel and changed him.
Amen.
And he got saved. And guess what? He lost his job. He can't continue being a ruler of the synagogue when he's not even gonna be a follower of the Jews. He's gonna be a follower of Christ.
Right. Yeah, amen.
That was a big decision, and he lost his job for it. That is a movement of God. That is God moving upon this man's heart, and this man got saved. That's the power of the gospel. And that's what happened in the church of Corinth. That's how they got started. A man named Crispus, which is the ruler of the synagogue, got saved. And you know what? It says, "And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." Boy, they were hearing the word of God, they believed, and they were getting baptized. That's the start of the church of Corinth.
Amen.
The power of the preaching of the gospel, changing lives, and people getting saved and baptized. Really is amazing. Another thing I think is really neat, Acts chapter 18, verse 11 says, "And he continued there," so Paul continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now that's really neat. They got to have Paul for a year and a half. You know, that's pretty special. I think Thessalonica only had him for like 3 weeks. The Thessalonians only had him for 3 weeks, and then he got run off. But these guys, they had him for a whole year and a half. That's pretty special. That's nice. That's neat. You have Paul, the apostle, there teaching you and preaching for a year and a half. That was pretty good. And not only a year and a half, but it says in verse 18 that after this account, it says Paul after this tarried there a good while and then took his leave of the brethren. So I don't know how much longer he stayed there. It could have been 6 more months. He might have been there a whole 2 years. That's pretty special. That's pretty neat. That's the start of the church of Corinth. They had Paul the apostle for a long time. And that's an amazing thing. I think that was beneficial for them. I think that helped them out. Now you remember, right? Crispus gets saved. And so guess what? The Jews, they need a new ruler of the synagogue because this guy's gone. So they appoint a new ruler of the synagogue. And this ruler of the synagogue decides, hey, you know what? Let's form an alliance with the Jews. I mean, all of us Jews, let's get together and let's run this guy Paul off because he's causing problems. And so here they go up to the Roman official, which is named Gallio, and they go and they make a big old problem out of it and say, hey, this guy is really doing things against the law of Rome. And so they bring up their argument. And as soon as he starts giving them their argument, Paul is about to defend himself. Paul is going to say, hey, I've got something to say. And let's read verse 14. So verse 14 says, "And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should hear you. But If it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Look at what happens. They're going to run Paul off. Yeah, we got to stop this. They're seeing a work of God and they're saying, we got to stop this, right? And so they go take their case before Gallio. And Gallio cuts it off and says, I don't want to hear it. Separation of church and state, right? He's like, hey, if this is a matter of y'all's law, I don't care about it. And he shuts them down. And all that drive of the Jews to stop the work of God and stop Paul and run him off like they probably did in Thessalonica, yeah, stopped. I think that's a movement of God. I think God allowed that. I think God is the one that allows them to run him off and not. I think God was helping that church. I think God was giving this church a really good start. And he stopped any opposition that was presenting itself. And he stopped that opposition. And, you know, I think this got the Greeks mad. I don't know if it was just a mob that got mad because of all the stuff that was going on, if they were just mad because of the disruption. But in the end, in verse 17, it says, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes. Who is he? He's the new chief ruler of the synagogue. And they beat him before the judgment seat. They took Sosthenes, who's the new chief ruler, who caused them all, like, hey, let's go stop Paul. And what did they do? They beat him. Why'd you make us, I don't know if they were involved in it too, or I don't know if they made an alliance, and then it came out wrong. I don't know how it all went down. But they were mad at Sosthenes. And they beat him, the new chief ruler of the synagogue. And then did you read the first verse in Corinthians? The first verse says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And who's he with? Sosthenes, our brother. Guess what? Not just one ruler of the synagogue got converted. Two rulers of the synagogue got converted. This is a church that had the hand of God starting it. Two rulers of the synagogue got converted. I mean, after you get a beating, you might wake up and think, hey, I gotta get right with God. Sosthenes, he really got shook up. And apparently he got saved.
Yeah.
And Paul's writing back and he's saying, hey guys, hey, Sosthenes with me. Remember all the great things. He's accompanying me. He's here. And he writes back to Corinthians. I think that's just an amazing start of this church. God did an amazing work in Corinth. And these were true believers. These were people that God had saved, that God had made a difference in their lives. This was a church that God had started. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he says, Paul says in verse 5, he's thanking God for them. And he says that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. It seems like they had a lot of, and I think, you know, hey, again, they had Paul teaching them for maybe 2 years. They had Timothy there helping teaching and Silas there. And they had Priscilla and Aquila. Then they had this amazing, eloquent man, which is Apollos. He says he was an amazing, eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. And he was teaching them. And then somehow Peter was also involved. I don't know how exactly, but Peter was involved. And so they had a good, solid ground, foundation. They were enriched in utterance and in all knowledge. They knew a whole lot. I mean, they were well versed. God had given them a lot of doctrine. That's the church that God started in Corinth. He says in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. There was something confirmed in you. You know, something happened in Corinth that was a confirmation. And you know, I think there's a few ways you can take this, but I think that there's a special confirmation that the apostles had, because the apostles, where they went, God would confirm their word with the special signs and wonders. And he says, hey, listen, we preached the word to y'all, and y'all came behind in no gift. Y'all received abundantly of the Spirit of God. And that was a confirmation. That was a confirmation. And we can read a few verses just to see this, because again, I think it's very important to know, just to understand that this was a real true church that was started by God, and it was confirmed. It says in Mark chapter 16 verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. These apostles would go, they would preach the word, and the Lord was working with them, confirming their apostleship, confirming their word, confirming their doctrine with signs following. And he says, you, church at Corinth, you know this. Y'all were a confirmation of the testimony of Christ. You saw the works. You have signs among y'all. Y'all have gifts. Y'all come behind and no gifts. I'm telling you, y'all are confirming what God did in Corinth. That was the church in Corinth. And we could go on to some more verses to show that. Hebrews shows that. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3 and 4. And there's more I could explain on that. That gets into a little bit of the apostles and confirmation of those signs and wonders and stuff like that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he does say, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? He basically is saying, listen, not everybody has the same gift, and not everybody has as many gifts. But what he tells the Corinthians is, y'all have been behind in nobody concerning gifts. In other words, God poured his Spirit out upon y'all. And y'all know that. Amen. It was real. It was true. And it was a strong church. I think it had a strong beginning. But they fell into error. They started listening to false teachers, maybe. They started giving in to different pressures. They started neglecting sin and acting like it wasn't a big deal. They got into some errors, even though they were a strong church started by God. They needed this letter from Paul to exhort them and to get them on the right track. And we see this also with Jesus. Jesus writes epistles to the churches in Ephesus, to the churches in Thyatira, and he writes epistles to these churches in Revelation, and he tells them some things. Listen, churches need to listen to the Word of God, and they need to listen to Jesus Christ, because you could be in error, you could be doing something wrong, and God wants you to be right.
Amen.
Because the truth is, the church of God is supposed to be a place where we promote holiness. We promote purity.
Amen.
And so whenever it gets to be a place where we just want to act like the world acts, there's something wrong. And it needs to be addressed. And Paul had to fix some things and teach them. And so, the warning that we have today and the call to action is to be humble, right? They had a strong beginning, and they might have thought themselves wise, and they had a lot of knowledge, but that didn't help them. That didn't save them from all the errors that they were in. So we need to be humble, we need to be vigilant, and we need to be obedient to God's word. Amen. Remember, strong beginnings do not guarantee strong finishes. So let's pray that God would establish and strengthen our church.
Amen.
To the end, which is an amazing promise he gave them there at the beginning, right? He says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's a great thing. That God is faithful. God is faithful. And you know, he gives other confirmations that some, even whenever they were delivering one unto Satan, that God in the end will save the soul, right? God is faithful. Even if you're not, and even if your church isn't faithful, God is faithful. But again, that's not an excuse to continue unfaithful. We need to do right, and we need to learn from the church of Corinth, and we need to take the lessons that he offers us. So we'll be doing that this month. Amen. We're going to take a small break and then be here at 11 o'clock for the second hour. Thank you, Lord.